Okay, so here is a hypothetical situation for you. You go into the grocery store to pick up a few things, and once you're done there, you realize, well, once you're done picking up your things, you realize that, you know, the checkouts are pretty long, and so you think to yourself, checkout lines are pretty long, so you think to yourself, you know what, I figured out how to get online for church. Surely I can figure out these self-checkout things. And so you go and you take your things and you put them on the thing, the scanner, and, you know, check out your items. And then the computer asks you, how many bags have you used? Now, it's on the honor system. They're not watching to see how many bags you are taking. Does it matter if you pay the 5 cents for that bag? I mean, it's just 5 cents. In the long run, does it matter for you as a Christian to have to pay 5 cents for a plastic bag? I would argue that it does, matter, and that Daniel's life actually makes the point that it is. Let me show you why I say that. We'll go together to Daniel 6. Daniel 6 is, of course, one of the most well-known of all the passages in the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. I would encourage you to go to Daniel chapter 6 so that you have it open before you, because we're going to move around a little bit today. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Daniel 6, verse 1 starts hot on the heels of Daniel chapter 5. And so if you think back to last week, the Babylonian kingdom under King Belshazzar has just been overthrown during a doozy of a kegger, and Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians, has taken over. If you think back to a couple of weeks ago, you'll recall that you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar's dream is unfolding, right? Babylon was the golden head, and then there was another kingdom that was swallowed up, the silver chest. That's Darius and the Medes and the Persians. That empire is now in, and so they have to rule this new territory, and so Darius sets up 120 satraps, 120 provincial administrators, who will rule over the various parts of his kingdom. It would appear to me that Darius didn't just sweep everybody out. If there were already capable administrators in the provinces, he just said, okay, you're a satrap now, and gave them that job. 120 satraps taking care of business, and then over top of them, there are three overseers, and of course, one of them is our old friend Daniel. And Daniel was such a good administrator, so faithful in his work, that Darius decided that he would make him number one. Darius was going to give him a promotion because Daniel was so good at it. But of course, the people who had been in their jobs longer and before were like, I don't like this. We want to have control. And so they decide to launch a preemptive strike against Daniel. They look for ways to discredit him in the work that he is doing, but it turns out that they can't. You know, the second part of verse 4 says there, they could not find corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. That's striking to me, this, you know, faithful public servant. And by the way, that's the kind of evaluation you want in your workplace, right? Talented, trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. You know, the world tends to look at Christians and paint us sometimes as being, you know, conservative, intolerant, hypocritical. Wouldn't it be nice instead if we were known for being talented and trustworthy, not easily corrupted and responsible? You know, aim for that. Well, since Daniel's work was blameless, they decided to look at his prayer life and thought, okay, we can get at this guy through his devotion to God. And so they go to Darius with this devious plan, and they say verse 6, very courtly language, O king, live forever. The administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors, they love lists in this nation. They have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, should be thrown into a lion's den. Now, O king, issue this decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. They are preying on the king's ego here, right? And, you know, Darius is just beginning his post as emperor of Babylon now. Maybe he's thinking, you know, it wouldn't hurt for my new subjects to think that I'm a god. So, hey, for the first 30 days of my reign, you have to pray for me, pray to me. So verse 9, King Darius put the decree in writing. If everybody said I should do it, I guess I should do it. But not everybody thought it was a good idea, did they? Not all of the prefects and satraps and administrators were there. Daniel wasn't. You kind of wonder why Darius didn't say, how come Daniel, my most trusted of advisors, is not with you in making this decree? At any rate, Daniel was in a tough spot. You know, he's one of the most important men in the whole of the Persian Empire. He has lived a long life as an exile in a foreign land, and yet again, he is challenged in his devotion to Yahweh. Just a quick aside, too. I saw a book, a kid's book, outlining this. I was looking through this for a kid's message earlier, and the picture of Daniel at this point was like, he was like a teenager. Daniel's like 80. At this point. So Daniel has lived a long life being faithful to God, and he has seen God work, but now he is facing late in life this big choice. Do I stick with God and risk being eaten by lions, or do I just not pray for 30 days? Well, what do you think Daniel's going to do? Verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he did before. Right? No king, no false god, no threat is going to shake his faithfulness to the God who has carried him over 80 years now. He knew that God was good, and he preferred to remain faithful to him rather than to bow to someone else. Right? Same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Better to die faithful to God than to live a lie and serve a fraud. And what Daniel is doing here is actually really fascinating. It shows that Daniel knows his Bible really well. It says he's praying to Jerusalem, right? He's praying towards Jerusalem. A couple hundred years earlier, 1 Kings 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, Solomon said, and I'll paraphrase here, when your people sin against you, and they will, because there is no one who does not sin, when your people sin against you, and you send them into a foreign land, and we come to our senses and repent and pray to you toward the city that you have chosen and the temple that I have built, then hear their prayer and uphold their cause. Daniel knows that prayer from Solomon hundreds of years earlier and realizes that if he is oriented towards Jerusalem and ultimately toward the God who is said to dwell there, then his prayer will be heard. Not that we should pray towards Jerusalem, but I just think it's a fascinating look into the way that Daniel knows God's word well. He knows the faith of his fathers. He is humbly praying that God would do exactly what Solomon prayed, be faithful to his people in exile. The other satraps, though, they really don't care, and they are just delighted that Daniel has fallen for their trap. And so they say, aha, gotcha. And verse 12, they run straight off to King Darius and say, hey, did you not decree that any man who worshipped anyone or prayed to anyone but you should be thrown into the lion's den? And the king says, well, yes, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Well, the administrators say, you know what? Daniel, one of those exiles from Judah, we have caught him praying. He pays no attention to you or to the decree that you have made, that you have put into writing. He still prays three times a day. Not only is this incredibly devious, it's a little xenophobic too, especially considering that this is their boss. Right? Except for three other people in the kingdom, Daniel is the highest person of authority. And they're going back and saying, you know that foreigner? That foreigner that came from a different land? He is trying to overthrow you by not listening to you. They're playing dirty. But they get what they want. And while they're pleased about it, Darius certainly isn't. You know, he was about to make Daniel the supreme leader because he was so competent and faithful and capable. And yet now Darius realizes that he has allowed his ego to trap him. So as the satraps and officials leave the palace, Darius is left there thinking, how am I going to get out of it? Verse 14, it says, when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Right? He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. I just want to point out to you an incredible irony here. Darius has agreed that people should pray to him as a god. Right? And what do you pray to a god for? You need help. You need them to intervene. You need somebody bigger than you to come in and do something that you can't. Darius, the god, wants to rescue Daniel, but he can't. This powerful god, Darius, is trapped and handcuffed by a pinky promise that he made, writing the thing in text. This rotten deal has tied his hands. Some god he is. Try as he might, he could not find a way out of it, and so he finally gave the order to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And verse 16, the king says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Darius now understands the limitations of his own power and holds out hope that maybe Daniel's God can rescue him. And with that, a stone was brought and put over the mouth of the den so that nobody could interfere. And Darius went back to his palace and left his best administrator in the lion's den. Now, in case you've ever wondered why anybody would have a den of lions around, it's this. Kings in the ancient Near East loved to hunt lions. Right, lions are the kings of the king of beasts, and so if you could take down a mighty lion, then it shows what a mighty ruler you are. Darius might have been able to take down a lion, but he could not handle his conscience, because back in the palace, he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. People came to entertain him. He said, get out of here. I can't handle this right now. He spent all night tossing and turning, thinking about what a dummy he was and what he had done to really condemn an innocent man. Sinclair Ferguson writes at this point, his helplessness suggests to us that it is better to be a child of faith in a den of lions than to be a king in a palace without faith. As much power as Darius had, he was powerless to intervene and save Daniel. And so he hoped desperately that Daniel's God would. And so the moment that morning broke, verse 19, at first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Clearly he's shook up about this. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, second time he said that, been able to rescue you from the mouths of the lions? And from behind the stone, Daniel called back, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. Just like with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Daniel was right to remain faithful to God. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave the order to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was taken up from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. Hebrews 11:33 says about this, through faith, the lion's mouths were shut. God had delivered Daniel from the mouths of the lions. The people who had falsely accused Daniel would not be so fortunate. And so Darius, having suffered through a sleepless night and the extreme embarrassment of being caught in a trap that he could not get himself out of, well, he threw the accusers and their families in with the lions, who gobbled them up. And then Darius made a decree that would override the first one. He said, listen, verse 25, to all the peoples and nations of the world, may you prosper. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. And this is our call to worship that we used. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and then the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When you get right down to it, the takeaway from that story is exactly the same as for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Only God can save. Honor God alone. Daniel had a choice, right? Submit to the king's decree, pray to Darius, instead of God, or risk the king's wrath by trusting God alone. Ultimately, we see that Daniel made the right choice. Darius was ultimately powerless to save him. God was ultimately all capable of saving him. And so it was right for Daniel to put his trust in God who would deliver, because God alone can save. So honor God alone. That is the big takeaway. But I want to take and explore one other little idea here that I think you only get when you read Daniel a chapter at a time like we have the last few weeks. And the idea here hangs on this question: what got Daniel to the point that he could stand before a king and say, I would rather sleep with lions than pray to you? That's a huge act of faith. It takes spiritual guts. How do you suddenly get there? You don't suddenly get there. You build up to it. It takes faithfulness in the little things. And that is all of a sudden where that self-checkout grocery bag comes in. Right? Luke 16:10, Jesus says, whoever is faithful with very little can be trusted with very much. But whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with very much. Daniel was able to stand up when the time was right to say, O King Darius, I will not bow to you. I will honor God alone, because he had a habit of practicing in his daily life, honoring God alone in the little things. Being faithful in the little things prepared him for the big ones. I mean, think about it. Daniel has a track record of faithful consistency. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel resolves not to eat the king's food. Right? He's an exile in a foreign land. He's been ripped out of his land. He's a teenager. He could have very well said, well, if this is the hand that I'm dealt, I'm just going to, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. But no, he resolved to honor God no matter what. Even in the food he ate. Not a life-threatening situation. just a willingness to be faithful in the little things. Chapter 2, verse 26 to 28. Daniel comes before the king Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar says to him, "Can you tell me what this dream means?" And Daniel very well could have said, "Sure I can," and got all the honor and glory that came along with it. But no, Daniel stops and says, "You might think this is splitting hairs, O King Nebuchadnezzar, but I can't. God can." He gives God the credit. In the little thing, he chose to be faithful. Chapter 4, verse 19. Daniel could very well have lied to Nebuchadnezzar about the content of the dream, right? The big tree. Daniel knew that this was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was not in a habit of handling bad news well. And so Daniel could have said, "The tree means that you are going to grow big and prosperous, and that's all it means." But no, he took the risk and said, and ultimately called the king to repent. That's speaking truth to power. You don't just get up one day with the resolve to remain faithful to God when your life is on the line. You get to be faithful in the big things by being faithful in the little things. You live a life of faithful consistency, honoring God in the details of life, knowing that God alone can save. Again, Sinclair Ferguson says, "With equal degrees of wisdom and courage, Daniel saw through the wiles of his adversaries. Protected by the whole armor of God, he stood firm on the evil day for which all his previous tests had been a preparation. He understood that across the years, God had graciously prepared him for moments such as this one. Rather than view this situation as one which he could excusably opt out of faithfulness, he saw it as a climax of his faithfulness. Past faithfulness was not to be meant to be a compensation for present faithfulness. It was a preparation for more faithfulness." If you want to be faithful in the big things, then be faithful in the little things to the God who himself is faithful. Right, you're not going to run a marathon by showing up at the starting line in short shorts and a race bib. It takes discipline. It takes preparation. It takes little steps to prepare for big ones, which is why I think that 5-cent bag is important. It's a little test that says, if I'm going to be faithful in big things, I need to be faithful in little things. I need to act with honesty and integrity, even in the smallest of things. Yeah, I remember coming out of No Frills and realizing that I had left a green pepper one day in the cart by accident when I was checking out. And I thought to myself, well, I can just drive away with this. Like, it's a dollar for a pepper. But you know what Bible passage I couldn't stop thinking about? Luke 16:10. Faithful in the little things, faithful in the big things. So I went back in, and they looked at me kind of weird, like, why didn't you just go with it? But my interest is not in what they thought. My interest is in what God thought. And God has been faithful to me all through my life. You know, I'm not 80 years old like Daniel was at this point, but I can look back over 40 years of God's faithfulness. And I can see that he is going to be with me in the lion's den, in the fiery furnace, in the hospital room, in the law court. God is faithful to me in every circumstance. And so I want to be faithful to him in the little ones that prepare me for the big ones. And so I say to you, dare to be a Daniel. But not just in the big things, not just in the stand up and shout from the streets, "I'm faithful to God and I don't care what you think." In the little things, how you do your taxes and how you interact with people at your workplace, how you interact with your neighbors. Continually serve God in your homes and workplaces. Act with honesty and integrity. Be that civil servant who gets down and prays in the middle of the day. You know, giant acts of faith, staring down lions are one thing. It's another thing altogether to be faithful in the minutiae of life. But it's that minutiae, those little things, that prepare you for the big ones. So be faithful in the little things to get ready for the big ones, because God is faithful to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for his witness to us and the way that he ultimately points us to you. God, we recognize that Daniel is a great character. We want to emulate him in many ways, but ultimately you are the hero of the story. And it is your unfailing faithfulness that motivates us to act as Daniel did. God, I pray that as we go about our business, act in the details of life, that you would help us to be faithful. Tap us on the shoulder every once in a while, Lord, when we're not acting with integrity, and say, hold on. Would I be faithful to you in this? Of course, God, you would be faithful to me in this. So, of course, I should act with faithfulness too. Lord, direct us, lead us. May we be as honey to the world around us, so that they will know your faithfulness and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.